Well, this morning, as you can see, I've entitled the message, Let's Get Busy. And it comes out of James 1, 22 to 27. And I'd like for you to turn with me there in your Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're going to wrap up this first chapter of James this morning, hopefully. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 27. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep one's self unstained or unspotted by the world." Now, if you remember, way back when I started this series in James, James wrote this letter to the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers that were scattered, if you remember, well, let me just read it. It says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So there was a persecution going on in Jerusalem and in Israel, and the Jewish people, the Jewish believers got scattered across the world, and that's who he's writing to. They were scattered due to persecution. Let me read you something that I came across in my studies this week, and I'm not even sure who wrote it, but this is what it says. It says, these Jewish believers, these ones that were scattered, were beset with problems that were testing their faith. And James was concerned that they were succumbing or giving into impatience, bitterness, materialism, disunity, and spiritual apathy. Now, I read this thing, and I thought, wow, are you sure this guy is not writing about the American church today? Impatience. We have become a people of impatience. We've become bitter. There's a lot of bitterness in the church. Obviously, there's a lot of materialism in our churches. Disunity. A lot of disunity. Why? Because we're selfish people. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And spiritual apathy. And interesting, again, I'm going to go back to Joseph on Monday. Someone asked him, I think it was Lyndon Overhaul. He said, "So, Joseph," he said, "as you're traveling around the states and meeting with people, what is your impression of the American people?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I have met a lot of good people, a lot of warm people, friendly people. But," he said, "there seems to be a spiritual coldness in America. Cut to the heart." That's what I like about Joseph. He doesn't say just something nice and just gloss it over, but he told us the truth. He said, "There's a spiritual coolness in the American church." See, the Jewish believers had integrated into their societies, into their cultures where they had fled to for safety. They had become tired of the persecution. They had become tired of being different. So they just blended into their surroundings. And as a leader of the early church, James was concerned about them. And so he wrote this letter to try and correct some of those problems. And dear church, we would do well if we would heed or hear well the words of this letter that James wrote to the Jewish people. We would do well to take to heart the message of James. And so James begins his letter with a short salutation, and then he gets right to the heart of the matter. He acknowledges, he doesn't beat around the bush. He acknowledges that the things that they're going through, the trials, the temptations, and the struggles that they're going through, you see in the first 15 verses. And then in verse 16 to 18, He reminds them of their position in Christ. He tells them who they are in Christ Jesus. And then in 19 to 21, James then transitions into changes the conversation from what their circumstances are and their response to their response. So let me begin by reading verse 21. I talked about this last time. But let me just start there just to bring us up to speed. Verse 21, he says, "Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil excess, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you." James is saying, you know what? I know what you're going through. I know that you're going through trials. I know that you're going through temptations. I know that you live in an evil society and that's pressing in on you. And I know that they ridicule you and they persecute you for your beliefs. But James is saying, I invite you to something greater. He says, I invite you. In verse 21, he says, humbly receive. I invite you to receive the word of God. What does it mean to receive something? What does it mean when he says, I invite you to humbly receive the implanted word? Obviously, it's not talking about salvation. If you looked at it on the surface, you're talking about salvation. But remember who it's written to? It's written to the Jewish Christians. In verse 2, it says, to my dear brothers. He says, consider it joy, my brothers. So he's writing to Christians when he's writing these verses. When he's inviting them to receive the implanted word, he's talking to Christians. What is he saying? Receive the implanted word. He's saying, I want you to receive God's divine message to us. God's divine message, God's divine word. I invite you to receive that and do something with it. It says, He says, receive the implanted word. Implanted. That's something that is done to you. It's not something you do yourself. A seed, if you take a seed, you can't lay it here and say, now plant yourself into the ground. It's something that's done to you, not by you. It's a picture of somebody taking a seed and planting it in the soil. Or first preparing the soil and then planting it in. Some versions use the word engrafted. And that's maybe even a stronger picture of somebody taking a knife and cutting into the tree or into the vine. And planting something else, engrafting it into and closing it up, and where that engrafted piece then grows out of it. He says, I invite you to receive the implanted or the engrafted word. It's an invitation. God does it for us. God's saying, receive this. It's free. I want to give it to you. Welcome it. Embrace it. Remember, he's not talking about salvation. He's asking us to embrace, receive something else. Because without that, it can't save us. Because verse 21 says, receive the implanted word which is able to save you. So he's obviously talking about something else. But he's asking us to receive the implanted word. And I talked about that the last time. But I just wanted to review it. So, in 21... James is saying that we are to prepare the soil, receive the seed, but he says it's not enough. Look at verse 22. Here's a strange little three-letter word. But. He talks about receiving the granted word, or the engrafted word, the implanted word, that's able to save you. But then he says, but. Now, but is a conjunction. For you that are in school, you knew that, right, Andrew? You knew that, right? Yep, I knew that was what you would say. It's a conjunction, and it's used to introduce something. And generally, it's introduced, inducing something that appears to be contrasting. with what's already been said. So he's saying, receive the implanted word that's able to save you. But he's saying, but. And some of the synonyms you can see up there, and a synonym is something that says the same thing. So he's saying, receive the implanted word, yet, or nevertheless, or nonetheless, or even so, or however, or still, or notwithstanding, or despite that, or in spite of that. So he's saying, receive the implanted word that's able to save you, but in spite of that, I want to tell you something. What is it? What is that contrast? Well, in 21, we're told to receive something that's given to us. It's a passive thing. It's something that's done to us. But in verse 22, we're said, in spite of that, or you take any of those synonyms and say, in spite of that, be doers of the word. In spite of that, do something with it. Be doers of the word. Doers. It's an action word. It means a person of action. See, we are to be a people of action. And this picture or this word automatically ought to bring something to your mind. It says, receive the word that's implanted, but, or yet, or nonetheless, do something with it. He's saying, don't just leave it lay there, but I want you to do something with it. We are to be a people of action. He says, be hearers of the word, not hearers only, but doers of the word. We are to put it in action. What is happening here is that there was persecution going on, so the Jewish believers just faded into society, faded into their culture around them, thinking that just because Jesus came and I said a prayer that I can just blend into the culture, do what the culture does, talk like the culture, dress like the culture, look like the culture, act like the culture, and I don't need to do anything. But James is saying, no. He's saying, here's the word of God. And if you don't put it into action, it doesn't have the power to save you. That's what verse 21 says. It says, receive the implanted word that's able to save you. Nonetheless, do something with it. He said, if we don't put it, and this is my version, this is the ESV, the Elvin Standard Version, if we don't put it into action, it's of no value to you. So that's the mindset James was speaking to. Jesus spoke to the same problem in Matthew 21:28 to 31, says this. Matthew 21:28 to 31 says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, my son, go and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, I don't want to. Yet he later changed his mind and went. Then the men went to the other and said the same thing. The second son said, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the master's will? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, it's the one that put into action what the master wanted. The master said, here's what I want you to do. One said, I will, but he didn't. Isn't that like a lot of Christians today? I will. I pray to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I will. He's my Lord. And yet we go along living the same thing, the same way we always did. The second son said, nah, not going to do it. But then he turned around and went and did it after all. That's what God wants. He wants obedience to His Word. And brothers and sisters, this wasn't just an ancient problem. This is a huge problem in the modern day Christianity. See, we have become comfortable with giving mental assent or it's just an idea. We say a prayer and we kind of say, yeah, Jesus came and died for me and yeah, I accept that. It's kind of just, in our mind, we say these things. So we've become comfortable just giving mental assent to the Word of God. And then we live in a way that is diametrically opposed or completely opposite to what the Bible says. I even had someone say one time, he said, I could die in the arms of a harlot and be okay because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mentality of the American church. And it goes diametrically opposed to what James is telling us here and other places in the Bible. Simply put, These verses are telling us that if our walk does not match our talk, then our talk is nothing but hot air. In other words, belief is not belief until it is put into actions. You can talk all day long about what you believe, but if you don't put it into action, put it in the shoe leather, we'd say, it's simply unbelief. I can talk all day long about how I take care of the orphans and the widows. Have I done anything until I've actually done something for the orphans and the widows? That's what we're talking about. If our talk does not, or if our walk does not match our talk, we're just so much like an airbag in the car, full of hot air. See, God is not so much interested in what we say as He is in what we do. And so many Christians, even in our churches, are like it talks about in his last verses. We're deceived. We don't know we're deceived, but we're deceived. Why? Well, James lays out the problem, and then he gives an illustration. He says, let me just read verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he says, because, he links it to the last verse, it talks about deception. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and right away forgets what kind of man he was. Now, I had to really, really think through this one. And I was scratching my head about what does this have to do with it? And as I was riding around talking to Pastor Joe, I turned the tables on him and said, Pastor Joe, what do you think about when the Bible talks about looking in the mirror and turning around? And so we talked about that through, or thought through about that. And here's what it's like. See, if we look in the mirror and our hair is all messed up, if you have hair, that doesn't apply to some of us, Tommy. If our hair is all messed up, maybe we just woke up and we have creases in our face here, and we have mud, and maybe our shirt. One of the little boys came into our room this morning. Into the room looking for candy this morning. I won't mention which one because the mother would be horrified. But his shirt was buttoned. The first button was about halfway down. His shirt was all twisted. But if you look in the mirror and you see that, you have mud all over your face. Maybe you have torn clothes on. But you look in the mirror and you see, oh wow, I need to be cleaned up here. And you turn around and walk away from the mirror, and somebody walks up to you and say, Elvin, your hair's all messed, let's just start with the mud. Your face is all muddy, and your shirt's wrinkled, and maybe you have a button wrong, and you're like, no, it's not. And I pull a picture out of I'll show you what I'm like. This is what I look like. See, I have forgotten what I look like. It has nothing to do with who I am. And he's saying, if we hear the word and don't do it, that's the kind of person we are. Why is that? Well, we look to Jesus. When we come to Jesus Christ, we see who we are. We see all the dirtiness. We see that we're sinful people. And we see what Christ then has done for us by covering that. And when God looks at us, He no longer sees that. But when we don't put His word into practice, it is like that person looking in the mirror, forgetting that we are these dirty, rotten people. And without the blood of Christ, that's who we are. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It's hard for me to articulate what it really is. But we come to Christ, and He cleans us up, spiritually speaking. And if we don't put His word into practice, it's like that man, we go away and forget who we are, and we really think that we are this good person. People might even come up to you and say, oh, wow, you're a good person. Oh, and it's easy to get deceived about who we are. When people say, oh, you're such a good person. The Mennonites are such good people. You do all these things. And our response should be to back up. Say, no, we are not. Because I remember who I am before I met Jesus. Or apart from Jesus, who I was. That's what it says. He forgets what kind of man he was. That's the illustration he's giving us. When we look into Scripture and don't put it in practice, we soon forget what we look like to God before Jesus. What does this mean? We'll look at verse 25. And I have no idea if I'm keeping up with my PowerPoint. There it is. What does this mean? You look into the mirror and forget who you were. 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of freedom. What is that perfect law of freedom? Very simply, very quickly, because I'm running out of time. The perfect law of freedom is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The perfect law of freedom. Because as one looks intently into the Word of God and looks intently at Jesus through the Word of God, and we persevere in that law. Remember, we're in that verse, and I should have looked it up, but it says, if we, and I'm going to paraphrase again, you look it up and keep me accountable, but it says something that if we expect to be saved, we must walk as Jesus walked. So we need to look into the perfect law of the Word of God and Jesus and walk like He does. And if we look into that, it's like a mirror that shows us. Remember the Bible says too that the law was given to us as a schoolmaster to show us what sin was? So we look into the perfect law of God, the perfect law being the Bible. We look into that and it reminds us time and again who we were without Jesus. And as we look into that, it should drive us when we look into that mirror and see who we are without Jesus. It should drive us to the Word of God. And it should drive us into obedience to the Word of God. And when it does that, the Bible says we will be blessed in all that we do. This person will be blessed if we persevere in doing the Word of God. It will be blessed in what we do. Blessed means fortunate, well off, extremely well off. And God says through His Word that if we do that, then we will be extremely well off and extremely blessed, extremely happy. It means God's hand of blessing will be upon them who are obedient to the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 22:37-40. He says, and He said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Okay, we're summarizing. James says that we'll be blessed if we do the Word of God. Jesus said, He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So James was really just kind of paraphrasing what Jesus said. Brothers and sisters, unless we become a people of action, that's not what I wanted to read. I thought it didn't make sense. Why didn't somebody correct me? We'll get to that verse. Matthew 7:24-27 says, therefore, this is Jesus, James was paraphrasing these verses, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on, see, he didn't say everyone who hears these words of mine and believes them, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But, there's that three-letter word again, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. Brothers and sisters, unless we become a people of action, our house will fall. And James tells us in verse 26 that our religion is in vain if we are hearers only and not doers. It says, if anyone thinks he's religious, it talks about his religion being in vain. And I'm not going to talk much about that. But he's saying if we hear and don't act, our religion is in vain. And I'm not going to talk about the rest of that verse because we're going to talk about the tongue in chapter 3. But I believe in this verse, in 26, he's talking about the tongue in the context of walking what you talk, of walking the walk instead of just talking the talk. In the context of doing and not just talking. He's talking about being a people of action instead of words. In the last verse, James gives us some practical things to do. And he says this, pure and undefiled religion. So you're looking how to please God. You're looking how to become a righteous person. He said this is how you do it. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I believe he was paraphrasing Jesus from these words. And he said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments depend, some versions use hinge, all the law and all the prophets. Basically, Jesus is taking all of the word of God and he's saying, here's what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of people say, great, that's not a problem for me. I love God and I love everybody. James is telling us, if we put these verses into action, we have that pure and undefiled religion. Let's not be naive about these verses. Let's not be naive about what these verses mean. Let's not just be naive that it's okay to say, you know what, I love God with all my heart, soul, and all my mind, and then go and live for ourselves. Let's not be naive about what it means to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's not be naive about what that means. See, on the surface it looks easy. Because in our American society, love has become simply nothing more than a feeling, an emotion. But biblical love is an action word. Biblical love has little to do with feelings, how you feel, but what you do. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he gave us something. It drove him to action. If you say you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, then it's going to drive you to action. If we love God with all heart, soul, and mind, it will drive us to the Bible because that's God's revelation to us. It will drive us to the Bible, and as we read our word, then we're asking God, well, God, what does this mean for us? God, what is your heart? What I understand in black and white, what you're saying to us, but what are you saying to me? What is the action that you want me to take after reading this portion of Scripture? And as we do that, we're asking God to reveal His heart to us through His Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, and then we're asking Him, God, what actions do you want us to take? And if we approach Scripture in that manner, He'll reveal that to us. And then we have to do something. Then we have to simply do it. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, then we'll put our neighbor ahead of ourselves. It means putting our neighbor as ourselves. It means dying to ourselves. That's simply what it means when God said, Jesus was saying here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love somebody without dying to yourself. Think about your marriage relationship, and I don't have time to go into that. But you can't love your spouse without dying to yourself first, because self is selfish. And you have to die to yourself. You have to put others ahead of yourself. If you want to love your neighbor as yourself, God is simply asking us to die to ourselves, our wants, our desires, our needs. And he's asking us to be obedient to God, to himself, and then to serve others. The gospel in short then is 27. To look after the widows and the orphans in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world. That's what James is talking about when he's talking about don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. I want to show you a short video this morning of a group of young people that are putting this passage into practice. They not only heard that you need to take care of widows and orphans, but they're doing something about it. Let me read you something Stephanie wrote. Many of you probably saw this on Facebook. She wrote this after visiting a refugee camp in Thailand. She said, 40 children, ranging from ages 5 to 19. Some don't know if their parents are even alive. Some are not wanted by their parents, yet they sing with more passion and more genuineness than most Christians. Some with hands lifted high and some with their eyes closed, they sing these words, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." These are orphans in a refugee camp. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, life is worth living just because he lives." And she wrote, "We have so much to learn about true worship from these young lives. I know I'm biased in my opinion, and I'm allowed to be, but I'm proud of Stephanie and the young people there in Thailand doing instead of just hearing. Now, I know that not everybody can go somewhere like that. I understand that. But God has called us all to be obedient to his word and to be doers. James says, but a doer who acts, somebody who acts out on the word when they hear it. So I don't know what God is calling. Well, I do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and others as yourself. Your neighbor as yourself. You figure out who your neighbor is and then act on it. Tommy, good illustration this week. Loved his neighbor as himself. I appreciate that. That spoke volumes, Tommy. So what about you this morning? Is your religion merely a mental assent to who God is and what he's done? Is it just something that happens in your mind? Or do you have the true religion with unquestioning obedience to the word of God and service to others? You cannot separate the two. James says, receive the implanted word which is able to save you. So what he's saying, you cannot separate receiving the word and acting on it. No one will be in heaven. I think I'm speaking on the authority of the word of God. Nobody will be in heaven that just gives a mental assent, says, yeah, God, and I accept what you've done for me. I don't think that may be a strong statement. But as I look at the word of God and he says, receive the word which is able to save you, but yet still be a doer and not a hearer only. Where are you at this morning? Do you have that true religion? If not, let's get busy and let's be about the Lord's business. If we die to ourselves, we won't be worried so much about looking at our natural face in the mirror and how we look. But we'll be more worried about looking into the perfect law of liberty. That will free us from the natural mirror. Looking into the perfect law of liberty will free us from the natural mirror. That's bondage. He's asking us to look into the perfect law of liberty and then live out our religion. Would you stand, please? God in heaven, we thank you again for your word and your people, God. God, your word was given this morning, as imperfect as the speaker was. But God, would you take that word? Would you implant that word into each and every heart this morning? God, would you show each of us how to put your word into action? How to read scripture and say, God, that I understand that's what your heart is. How do we put that into practice? And then just do what you ask us to do. How do we love you with our heart, whole heart and soul and mind? How does that happen, Lord? Show us how to do that. And then, God, show us how to, and this one may even be harder yet, but show us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, to serve our neighbors in spite of what we have going on. So, God, you have spoken. God, you are able through your Holy Spirit to implant this word in each heart. And we pray that you would do that. So this morning, God, these are your people. We are your people. Deal with us as you see fit. Go with us as we go from here. God, as we go through this week, God, would you speak to us, not only about this matter, but with the deacon ordination coming up, God, would you speak clearly to each of us about who you want that to be. God, we give that to your hands for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.